So we're going to see that here. And what's interesting, as you look at the last one there, what comes out of giving the Lord this particular thing, we see him sitting upon the flood. Out of this comes peace. Out of this comes peace. We won't see that tonight, but just to kind of point ahead and see this psalm, how different things, how we can see giving God the glory, giving God the glory that is due unto his name, out of that comes other aspects of our Christianity that are very essential. And so David is in this particular psalm here, in verse number 3, says, "The voice of the Lord is upon the waters." And if you notice, this word here, voice, is used many different times in this psalm. It's again used in verse 4, "The voice of the Lord is powerful, the voice of the Lord is full of majesty." Verse 5, "The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars." Verse number 7, "The voice of the Lord divideth the flames." Verse 8, "The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness." In verse number 9, again, "The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calf and discovereth the forest." What is he talking about here? The voice of the Lord. And there's been a lot of thoughts on what the voice of the Lord is, and is it his word? Is it? But really what David is describing here is the act of a thunderstorm, is what this is talking about. It's talking about a thunderstorm. The rolling of the thunder is really what this whole entire thing, the voice of the Lord, are these mighty thunderings of God. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters, and the God of the glory thundereth. There it is. The God of glory thundereth. And oftentimes, as you hear God talking in the scriptures, in the book of Revelation, you see when God speaks, there are great thunderings that exist. When God spoke there in the mount, great thunderings came about. This psalm really has a special emphasis for me because I had heard thunderstorms and had been in thunderstorms all my life. Of course, we all have. But I can distinctively remember one particular night when we lived on 2610 Carlo Drive here in Austin, Texas, that a thunderstorm rolled in that night, and I'll never forget that thunderstorm. I've heard a lot, I've been through a lot of thunderstorms, but that particular one, I'm not ashamed to say this, but it literally rattled me to the bones. The thunder was so incredibly loud. And you say, well, it was just a clap of thunder. Well, it wasn't that. Really what happened was that the thunderstorm, I guess, became so situated right above our house and did not move. The rain was just pouring down. But it was not just one clap of thunder, but it was clap after clap after clap in a succession for just about 20 minutes of just continuous, loud. I literally thought we were in a war zone. It was so loud. Thought there were bombs blowing up outside. It was shaking the house, shaking the windows, shaking the, you could hear the plates in the cabinets shaking around. And it rattled me. Got down to my bones, literally. It were such claps of thunder in the day whenever, do you realize that one of the plagues that God actually sent to the people of Egypt, one of the 10 plagues, was hail and thunder. Hail and thunder. Listen to the voice of Pharaoh whenever the hail and thunder were coming down so harshly upon the Egyptians. It says, "Entreat the Lord, for it is enough." That's what it says. It says, "Entreat the Lord," and it's actually in parentheses, "for it is enough." Can I teach you a little Bible study here? Is that if you ever find some place in your Bibles where there are parentheses, that is a place to pay special close attention. The Bible is trying to call your attention to something very particular. And so when you see the parentheses in the Bible, you say, wait a second, something's happening here. Something's different. I need to pay attention. I need to reread this. Why is there parentheses here? So it says, the Pharaoh said, "Entreat the Lord, for it is enough that there be no more mighty thunderings and hail, and I will let you go, and ye shall stay no longer." Now we know he lied to them. He did not let them go upon this occasion. But the thunder rattled him to the bone. He entreated them. He said, "Go to God. This is enough. We can't handle this thundering and hail anymore. It's too much for us." Thunder has a way of rattling us, causing us to consider how great and glorious God is. It's interesting. How many know the story? How many know the hymn "Amazing Grace"? How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. That was written by a man named John Newton. Newton was a former slave trader. Little tidbit about Newton, he was a slave trader, went to Africa to trade slaves, actually got into a bad business deal and actually ended up becoming a slave himself while he was in Africa, was released as a slave and went back to the business again, sailing back home. His dad was a devout Christian man and loved the Lord, tried to steer John in the right ways, but he did not. He refused God. He hated God, and he mocked God. In fact, the captain of the ship hated Newton beyond there because he says in one of the logs is that Mr. Newton has infected the crew. Has infected the crew with his vile cursing and abominable ways. He was a wicked and ungodly man, but do you realize it was in the midst of a thunderstorm on the sea that it was actually began Newton's process of salvation. Road to salvation. It began the road to him being saved, for it was on that fateful night that he cried out to the captain as the rain was pouring down, the thunders and the lightnings were coming, that he cried out these words, "May God save us." And Newton became more frightened by the words that came out of his mouth than the thunderstorm that was hailing around him, because he was never one to praise or give glory to God for anything. The only time he ever talked about God was in cursing. But it was during a thunderstorm that saved this man. Newton was not only trusted Christ later on, he not only wrote many hymns that we sing today, most famously the one that we sing many times, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, but he also became a pastor in England and of one of the separatist churches there, and pastored for many years and became well-loved and adored there in his towns there in England. But it was a thunderstorm that brought him to Christ. It was a thunderstorm that in Jonah chapter number 2 that brought some ungodly sailors, heathen sailors, to the Lord. Remember, the thunderstorm was happening and they all began to pray to their gods. And the Bible makes it very clear. And some people really mock that and they say, well, they didn't really pray to God. But the Bible is very clear. It lets us know that they changed from praying to their gods to praying and praising the Lord. The Lord. Their mind was changed. Why? It all happened in the midst of a thunderstorm. In the midst of a thunderstorm. This psalm is an outflow of such thinking, of how literally a thunderstorm ought to make us have a great perception on who God really is. Who God really is. Number one, if you're writing notes down, how about you write this down? We're going to look at four brief points tonight, and that is, number one, let's notice this, the place of his power. Let's notice the place of his power. Now, I've already mentioned to this and given you a couple of illustrations about it, but it says in verse number 3, the voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The Lord, the God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The Lord, voice of the Lord is, full of majesty. David relates to us the very first place that God is magnificently seen, and that is upon the waters. The waters. Psalm 107 in verse number 23 and 24 records to us this, they that go down to the sea in ships that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord's. These see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. Because they toss to and fro, they reel to and fro, the Bible says, when a thunderstorm comes. And it says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. Because they go through this storm, they see these things on the sea. It's on the Sea of Galilee that Jesus calmed some storms. But before Jesus ever even calmed any storms, what did the disciples think was going to happen? They thought they were going to die in the storm. They saw that God was powerful. A storm on an ocean or a sea or a lake will scare anyone. As the waves and the wind begin to crash on a boat, as thunder claps and lightning strikes, someone is almost sure that they will perhaps even die that very day because of the great storm that is about them. When the pilgrims crossed the Atlantic, it was severe storms that nearly threatened them to not be able to cross. In fact, one was almost swept overboard and the main mast was broken because of a storm that nearly stopped them becoming the first, what we know as today, pilgrims that crossed the Atlantic. What's the purpose of this? The purpose of this first point of the place of his power is to show us that God is upon the face of the waters. Do you realize that 70% of the earth is covered by water? And guess what? Nobody lives in the ocean. We all live on land. We might live on a boat or for a little bit, but we live on land. We're land dwellers. We're earth dwellers is what we are. We don't live in the ocean. We don't live in the sea. We don't live in those places. He's not just dwelling. The Bible is letting us know with mankind. He's not just living upon the face of the earth. No, God is in the midst of the ocean. Though there's nobody dwelling on 70% of the earth, guess what? God still lives there. Just ask anybody that's been in an ocean and a storm has come up on them. They'll let you know that God is there. This is a real thing. Storms happen, and there's no scarier place to be than on the midst of the sea in the midst of a storm. It'll tell you how loud it is, how dark it is. The book of Acts even records for us that Paul was on a ship, and in the midst of that, in Acts chapter number 26, as they were sailing, a storm came upon them, and the Bible says this, a very interesting phrase. It says that we did not see the sun nor the stars many days. They didn't see either one. It was dark for many days, many days. A couple of verses later, we find out that 14 days later after that, they're still in the midst of a storm, in the midst of it all. But do you realize that it was in the midst of that storm that God met with Paul, that God answered Paul's prayers, that we even find out in the midst of that storm that the angel of God actually came down and stood by Paul in the midst of the night, in the middle of a storm? It's in the darkest of night, in the middle of the sea, the voice of the Lord is there. No matter where you're at, no matter what you're doing, you can be in the middle of the ocean and hear a thunder clap, and you can, guess what, say to yourself, that's God. I don't want to over-spiritualize, and I don't think we would be spiritualizing to say, well, you know what, if you're in the midst of a storm tonight in a trial or a tribulation, you know what I mean, you can understand that God is there no matter where. I don't think that's over-spiritualizing, but I don't want to even spiritualize this passage. I just want us to see tonight, just very literally, that if a thunder claps, that we ought to praise God. That's the Lord. That's the Lord's voice. It's rumbling in the air. We ought to say something like, wow, listen to God. That is God. Listen to him. He is clapping his hands. He's sending out a thunderbolt. We ought to literally be praising God for this wonderful thing that he has created called a thunderstorm. Number two, we ought to see the portrayal of his power. If you're writing this down, the portrayal of his power. How is his power seen? Well, it's seen in a couple of different ways. It says in verse number 4, the voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. I don't know if there's really anything more majestic upon the face of the earth than a wonderful thunderstorm. I love to watch a thunderstorm. I love to watch one rolling off in the distance. I love to see one way off in the distance and rolling in upon a plane or running in on some planes a far way away. I love to see some lightning going through the air. I mean, it's just a beautiful sight to see that forked thing go across the air. It's a beautiful thing to see. It's a wondrous thing. It's a majestic thing. It's a powerful thing. It does us well to consider this because in the storm, you should also see God. Let us not be like the like a evolutionary meteorologist and think that this is just a force of nature. Let us be careful with storms and acts of God that we don't think of them as forces of nature or as Mother Nature. Or let us not refer to any of these things by these terms. Let us refer to them that these are the acts of God. This is God working. This is the Lord doing these things. This is the Lord bringing about these things. We should see, number one, that this voice is powerful and it is strong. So powerful that look what it says in the very next verse, in verse number 5, the voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. I had a friend of mine in college. He was from Lebanon. And neat little guy. Man, he was fun to talk to. I asked him, I said, what about the cedars of Lebanon? He said, man, you ought to see them. He said, biggest cedar trees you ever seen in your whole entire life. I said, really? He said, oh, yeah, really? Huge, humongous, hundreds of feet tall. Can't put your arms around them. Humongous cedar trees. So, wow, I can't imagine. The Bible says the voice of the Lord is so powerful that whenever the thunder claps and the lightning goes out, that a lightning bolt can shatter and splinter and totally destroy a cedar of Lebanon. Completely destroy it. There's nothing left. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars even of Lebanon. It makes no difference. Has anybody ever seen lightning strike a tree before? Afterwards? I mean, and just see the effects of that? See what has happened? The cause and the effect? I mean, literally sending splinters out hundreds of feet all over the place. Nothing left of the tree. It's obliterated. It's gone. It's just totally destroyed. It's an amazing thing. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic, he says. It's majestic, and I don't know if there's really anything much more majestic than things skipping around. You know what I mean? This seems kind of majestic to me. Something skipping, it says in verse number 5. Verse number 6, he maketh them also to skip like a calf. Lebanon and Syrian like a young unicorn. What does that mean? Has anybody ever seen a calf that's born just maybe a few days or a week later? I mean, you ever seen two calves out in the pasture just skipping around? I mean, that's cute. I don't know. Is that a good word for a guy to say? I don't know. To me, it is. It's cute. It's majestic. It's fun to watch. They're just kind of bouncing around, little baby calves out there. So what do you mean, preacher? Well, what he means here is that what's really interesting is verse number 6, it says, Lebanon and Syrian like a young unicorn. Syrian is actually what we also read in our Bibles as Mount Hermon. Deuteronomy 3:9 refers to it also as Syrian because that's what another nation called this particular mountain was Syrian. The Sidonians called it Syrian. But it's also Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon is the tallest place in Israel, some about over 10,000 feet tall. There's always snow on the top of Mount Hermon. But Mount Hermon is also the tallest mountain in Israel, but it's also the furthest northern point. It's considered the northern point of Israel. And Lebanon is off to the east of it. And so what he's saying here is that the voice of the Lord the voice of the Lord makes Syrian to skip, and so it does Lebanon. Lebanon is down in the valley. Mount Hermon is up on the mountain. What is he saying? He's telling us that the voice of the Lord is so majestic, it's so wonderful, it's so amazing, that God thunders and he makes the mountain to skip. He makes Lebanon to skip. Just as God is in the oceans, just as God's thunder can be heard in the oceans and 70% of the earth where nobody dwells, so God can be heard on the highest mountaintop of Israel and in the lowest point of the valley in Lebanon. God is heard from the highest point to the lowest point to the furthest point. God's word, God's voice is to be heard. It's majestic, it's powerful. From the lowest place to the highest place, you cannot hide in the deepest valley of Lebanon, nor can you escape to the highest hill of Mount Hermon in Israel to escape the voice of God. It is everywhere. It is reminding us that God is there. That God is there. You say, well, I'm not so scared of thunder. Thunder doesn't scare me, doesn't bother me, doesn't make me, then be careful, my friend, because I will tell you this, and I will spiritualize a little bit here, pardon me if I do, but God can break you and splinter you just as much as he can as a cedar of Lebanon. Don't think yourself too powerful, too high, too haughty. Well, I'm not scared of no thunder. You ought to be. It ought to remind you of God, make you fear God. Those old hardened fishermen there in the days, I'll tell you what, there's not much more of a hardened person than an old fisherman. I mean, an old fisherman that spends most of his life out on the sea, I mean, that's a hard dude, all right? I mean, they just leather, that's right. They leathered up. I mean, they just, I mean, they're foul. They're cursed. I mean, they don't see anybody for months on end. I mean, all they talk to is each other. I mean, they're just foul, stink. I mean, they smell like fish. They take a bath and they still smell like a fish. You know what I mean? They're just hardened old people, man. But I mean, you look at Jonah and what broke those men? A thunderstorm. God did in the midst of that thing. Nobody more hardened maybe than an old sailor, an old fisherman. But God can break them too through these mighty and wonderful things. Number three, we see not only the place of his power, we see the portrayal of his power. We see, number three, the perception of his power. Each step reveals more details into how great the voice of the Lord really is. Just how mighty are his claps? Well, can you just imagine the end times for with me for a moment? You realize that in Revelation, the book of Revelation, that the New Testament, let me say it like this, the New Testament mentions the word thunder, thunders 12 different times, okay? The word is mentioned in some varying form 12 different times. 10 of those 12 times are found in the book of Revelation, all right? 10 out of the 12. One is found in John 12, and another time is talking about, actually, it's not even talking about thunder, it's talking about the sons of thunder, John and James. So there's actually only one other time that thunder is mentioned, and it's mentioned in John chapter number 12, whenever the voice of the Father speaks to Jesus Christ. But think about that for a second. The revelation is what reveals to us the end times, and 10 out of the 12 mentions of the word thunders in the New Testament is found there, and it's all related to judgment. The thunderings of God relate to the judgment of God. It relates to this. Are we perceptive to that? Do we see that? Do we relate it to that? And look at as he draws this out in verse number 20, in verse number 7, 8, and 9. Look how he draws this out and how we ought to understand how these forces affect other things. Number one, it says, we see the voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. Now, what does he mean by the flames of fire? He means the lightning bolts, the things that come after the thunder, or that come before the thunder. The lightning happens, then the thunder, then the lightning, then the thunder. It divides them up. All right, after you have a lightning bolt, you have a thunder clap. After you have a lightning bolt, you have a thunder clap. And so on and so on. It divides them. It's in the midst of them. And so whenever the fire comes down, the thunder comes down. The fire comes down, the thunder comes down. God is the one that determines when these bolts fall down and where they fall down at. Though God should not be pictured as a Greek God holding a bolt in his hand ready to strike man down at his will, he ought to at least be feared and thought of as powerful and at the least bit gracious that we've never been struck by one of his lightning bolts or our house hasn't been struck by one of his lightning bolts. Every time there's a thunderstorm in the city of Austin, every single time there's one, I hear something on the news that such and such house was struck by lightning and it was caught on fire. We ought to be thankful that our house, our children, ourselves have not been struck by one of these powerful bolts that could kill us in just one moment, that can destroy a cedar of Lebanon. Too often we ask and we blame and we ask why did God do certain things in bad times, but we are seldom to ask why is God so good to us all of the time? Why is God so good to us day after day after day when bad things do not happen? I don't know that I've ever thanked God that after a thunderstorm that we were not struck by lightning. I don't know that I've ever thanked God for that. You say, should we? We should. Be a good thing. I don't think it would hurt. We see not only are we perceptive of the fact that God is in, that God's thunder is there dividing the flames, but secondly, look at this. He's also in the wilderness. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. Now, I hope you're kind of picking up. This is about the third place we've done this at now, that what's happening is that God, in this particular psalm, is drawing out for us where God's voice can be heard, all right? But it's not being drawn out where his voice is heard at in one particular place, but in the extremities of those places he is heard. What is the word wilderness? It is the word desert. It's the word desert. And where is Kadesh? Kadesh is in the middle of the desert. You might say Kadesh is the desert of the deserts, all right? God is there in the desert of the deserts. He is there in the wilderness. He is there going all the way as far as you can see. He is literally in the sanctuary of the desert. That's what the word Kadesh means. It means sanctuary. It's in the epitome of the desert. It further illustrates to us that God's voice can be heard everywhere, from the highest mountain to the lowest valley, to the farthest reaches of the sea, to the middle of the desert. But he's not quite done with us, because he says then in verse number 7, the voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calf and discovereth the forest. All right? That's kind of an interesting word here, but literally, what that means is that he discovereth the forest, is that God uncovers the nakedness of the woods, is what it means. And the place that maybe man has never set foot at, that nobody has ever explored, yet the voice of the Lord is in that place. It's there, ringing out. There's no place on earth that the voice of the Lord has not been heard. It's everywhere. There should be no place that you should go that God is not in the forefront of your mind. And we ought to be wise to this knowledge. We ought to be wise to this, that everywhere we go and every time we hear a clap of thunder, that is God. God is close by, that God is here, that God is able. And that even that he says that he makes the hinds to calf, the deer to give forth their birth at an untimely manner. God's voice is so powerful that it can actually send animals that are in the woods into labor. If his voice, the point is this, if his thunder can make an animal go into labor, can shake the desert, even the wilderness of Kadesh, it can move the oceans and uncover the forest, and it can cause the mountains and the valleys to skip, then what else can the voice of the Lord do? Are you and I more secluded than a desert? Are we higher than a mountain? Are we lower than a valley? Are we more timid than are we any less timid than a deer? Are we further away than in an ocean? If you're wise, and I am wise, and we are wise tonight, we will give God the glory in everything. We will not think of ourselves too highly than we ought to think. And we will not think that we are out of his reach or too tough, that we will not tremble at his presence like an expectant doe would do so. We should all be fearfully, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. We ought to realize this. And then what does he say here? The key to this particular part of the psalm is the last part of verse number 9. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calf and discovereth the forest, and in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. It's glory, praise, adoration. There's only one option when we hear a clap of thunder, and that's to give God the glory that is due unto his name. As we saw last week, giving God the glory only leads to worship, so we should recognize that the tremendous power of God should cause us to praise him. We talk of his glory. Now, you know what? Maybe people will laugh at you or roll their eyes. But when a thunderstorm rolls across the sky, and the next time you hear a clap of thunder at work or somewhere else, why don't you just start praising God? Or talk to somebody and say, wow, did you hear the voice of the Lord? Now, they may roll their eyes and think you're being over-spiritual or being ridiculous, and they may look at you funny, all those kinds of things, but they might not understand. That's not what he says. It says, in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. You know, in a house like this, it ought to be normal for us to talk about God and his glory. It ought to be normal for us to praise him. The message is simple. Let us be perceptive to his power and praise him for his glorious and wonderful things that he's done. Let us see the majesty and the glory and the strength of God, the power that he has in the lightning and the thunder and the storm. And let us give glory to him amongst each other. Let's not be ashamed. Let's acknowledge that he's a glorious and wonderful God. Let us walk with our eyes open and with our ears to hear. Let us be perceptive to the power of God. Let us not let another thunderstorm pass our way without giving God the glory. When a thunderstorm rolls in, that's a time to give him glory. That's a time to give him praise. You see, I'm fearful that sometimes as Christians we become worldly. We all have worldly mindsets. All right? That's why the Bible says that we ought to have a renewing of the mind. When I say you're worldly, I'm not saying that you're a bunch of beer-drinking heathens, okay? That's not what that means, okay? What that means is that we have to watch out for worldliness in every single aspect of our thinking. Worldliness can creep into how you raise your kids. Worldliness can creep into how you view a day of worship. Worldliness can creep in on how you view reading your Bible or how you view a job or a career or any of those things. And worldliness can even creep in to what we think of a thunderstorm or natural disasters. To think worldly is to blame everything on global warming, climate change. I'm not trying to poke fun at that at all, okay? I'm not trying to poke holes in that argument, okay? That's not the point. The point is this, is that we have to be careful that we don't become so focused on every little minute detail that is around us that we say to ourselves, well, that is that, and we have an explanation for everything, when really the explanation really just boils down to God. That God is the creator and maker of all of these things. That God is the creator and maker of all of heaven and earth. God's voice is his thunder. Let us give him praise. Let each of one of us talk of his glories in his house, in his temple. Can you turn to John 12? I want to show you the one instance, all right, of the word thunder. John 12. That is outside the book of Revelation, besides the fact that Jesus Christ calls James and John the sons of thunder. John 12 in verse number 27. Jesus is talking to the people that are around him, and he says, "Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." Do you realize that in the Old Testament, I don't know the exact verse off the top of my head, but it says that the Lord saith, "I will not give my glory unto another." That's what it says. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That means Jehovah right there. Jehovah says, "I will not give my glory unto another." All right? If he did, then he's claiming that if he gives it to another, then that person that he gives it to is God, all right? Because he says, "I will not give it to another person. I will not give it to any other." And then, wow, isn't this amazing? John chapter 12 and verse number 28, what does the Father say? He says, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. I will glorify you, who you are. I will glorify you." And he's glorifying him right here in this particular. And then it says, "The people therefore that stood by heard it and said, it thundered." Others said, "An angel spake to him." Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is this judgment of this world. Now, but shall the prince of this world be cast out." You say, what's the point? The point is this, is that upon that day when they heard this voice, some heard, some said it thundered. Some had their ears shut that they could not hear, and their eyes were closed that they could not see. Some did not give him the proper praise that was due unto his name. And I do not believe we are those that have not heard his voice. I believe we are those that have heard his voice. Not just his voice of his thunder, but the voice as it has come to us in our own hearts. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is today, while it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation and the day of the wilderness, that day whenever they forsook God, that they did not obey God and go into Canaan land. That was the day of the provocation. They provoked God. Let us not be ones that provoke God. Let us be ones that hear God. When God thunders, literally, may we give him praise. When it literally is a thunderstorm, praise him, give him glory. When a storm rolls in, praise him, give him glory. Give him the glory that is due unto his name. Colossians chapter number 1, I want to close with this passage and then we'll finish up. Colossians chapter number 1. It says in Colossians 1:16, it says, speaking of Jesus Christ, it says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Friend, Jesus Christ is the creator of all of these things. Jesus Christ is the creator of the thunderstorms. Jesus Christ is the one that by these things they consist. They even exist themselves. They're able to stay together. Whether they be things visible or invisible. Whether it be the lightning that strikes at night, that lights up the whole entire forest, that discovereth the forest, or be a thunder that is invisible, that nobody can see, but yet it will rattle you to the bone. Jesus Christ is the creator of these things. Jesus Christ is the one that holds these things in his hand. For he holds them in his hand so tightly, and his grasp is upon so tightly upon the thunders and the lightnings upon the face of the earth, that he said to the storm, peace, be still. He can make it thunder and lightning, and he can make it stop. He has the power to do both. If God has that much power, then how much power does he have over you? How much power does he have over our frail little bodies? Our frail little systems? My daughter had a little cold. I contracted that little cold just a little bit. Nothing too bad. But Monday, I just woke up a little, you know, didn't feel too good. It's just a little cold. A little cold. We're so fragile. We're so fragile. And yet sometimes we think we're mightier than the cedars of Lebanon. But God can destroy those. Jesus Christ can make sure that those are just splinters. May we be perceptive to the power of God, the power of Jesus Christ, so powerful that he says to that storm, peace, be still. Do you think that Jesus Christ has enough power to control your life? You think he's got it? You think he's got it under control? I think he's got it. He's got it in control, my friend. By him all things consist, visible and invisible. Whether you can see it or whether you can't, he's got it in his hands. If he's got that in his hands, he's got you in his hands. The voice of the Lord. Listen for it and praise him for it. Father, thank you.